Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his tracks. Proverbs 5:21. Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace. Psalm 12:6. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today. I'm not sure why I do this to myself. I always ask for myself to do more in each particular message than I realize that it's possible for me to do. I plan to give you a tremendous amount of information. Anytime you ask a subject or present a subject, what God does at salvation, can you imagine what that subject would do for anyone? What God does at salvation? In preparation for this message, over a number of weeks, I have at least 22 pages of information to share with you. I promise you that in these 30 minutes, I will not be doing 22 pages. I will be giving you some information that I believe is extremely helpful, extremely important. What God does at salvation. Magnificent thinking from the wonderful Word of God. Before we begin our scripture reading, may we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful that we have this magnificent book. This is God's Word. It is designed for each one of us as a born-again believer so that we'll be able to see what our responsibility is in the brief years that you allow us on this earth. We're fully aware of the fact that life on the earth, for all of us, is an extremely short period of time. And when we think in terms of this life and when we think in terms of eternity, we realize the importance of placing our emphasis in life upon those things which are important, rather than upon those things which are insignificant, very unimportant. We pray that in these moments that we're here together today, that we'll be able to understand that you have a lot of information for us to learn, that we'll be able to function as effective believers in the brief years that you allow us on the earth. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your provisions. We're thankful for the way you bless us every single day. And we pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn in your Bibles to Romans. We're going to be looking at chapter 5. We'll pick up our reading with verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him who was to come. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Romans 5:16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. I'm sure that you're able to see that Romans 5:17 is a magnificent verse indeed that presents the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. I'm not going to begin today by exegeting this verse, even though I would enjoy doing that, because I have a tremendous amount of information in a brief period of time to deal with the subject, what does God give at salvation? The Christian life begins the moment a person believes the gospel, putting his complete confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We analyze that statement for just a few moments. The Christian life begins the moment a person believes the gospel, putting his complete confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. At that moment, God provides the new believer with a great number of unique and permanent blessings. It's important for us to see that at the point of salvation, at the very moment that we become a believer in Jesus Christ, at that moment, God gives to us a number of unique and permanent blessings. It is revealed to us in Ephesians 1:3, where it says, "And hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Well, we must realize that these blessings are a part of the inheritance for the believer. Those useful doctrines and promises upon which the Christian may draw during the remainder of his lifetime on the earth. What this is saying is that all of us have been given everything we need, the beautiful, magnificent spiritual truths, the doctrines of the Word of God, the magnificent promises of God's Word, upon which you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, can draw the remainder of the days of our time on the earth. What we have in the Word of God is a list of salvation concepts. We actually have a catalog of the things God does for the believer at the moment of salvation. Over the years, in looking this over, we have put together, and you can see, if you so desire, 22 pages of information in relationship to salvation concepts, which is a catalog of things that God does for the believer at the moment of salvation. These basic ideas are the underlying principles for the mechanics of Christian living. The techniques such as resting in faith, occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ, these are foundational principles for all other Bible subjects. If we would take this information, and we'll provide it for you by way of the internet, all of these magnificent subjects are presented to you in relationship to what God gives to us at salvation. Many hours of study can come from these biblical presentations. It is valuable and important that a believer understand thoroughly his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and have a good knowledge of those biblical subjects, those doctrines that can be of great blessing in the Christian's life. So many people do not believe, for instance, in the eternal security of the believer. We can see here, in order for God to take salvation away from anyone, he would have to reverse every one of the processes and the procedures that are presented in these 22 pages of information. I'm going to just give you an example. And I'm doing this because it's important for me to let you see that as we go through, we have at least 35, 36, 37 various topics. And so, first of all, I would point out to you the fact that there is an emphasis in the Word of God on the subject of security of the believer. And when I mention that, I have to take you over to page 14. And I'm going to do this just to skip right into the middle of all my information and bring out a page, which is number 18, which says, the believer is a gift from God, the Heavenly Father, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that in reading that very rapidly, it's not going to mean a whole lot to you. But I want to pause on this and let you stay with me long enough so that this will be very meaningful to you. What I've just presented to you is the fact that there are many people who do not understand and do not accept the biblical concept of eternal security. We can see here, in order for God to take salvation away from anyone, He would have to reverse every one of these processes, the procedures that I've given you in these 22 pages of information. For instance, item number 18. Item number 18 says, the believer is a gift from the Heavenly Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you this morning to do me a favor and do yourself a favor and go to John chapter 17. The reason I'm doing this is because I believe that this is the only way that we can really appreciate and learn what God has to say in His wonderful Word. So we're going to go to John chapter 17. I want to remind you that at the last session, I made a statement that was not a true statement. And I want to correct that statement now. Some of you may or may not caught it. I said that in the first chapters of the book of Romans, that we do not have an emphasis upon the subject of faith. The word that I was trying to present was not the word faith, but the word spirit. And so I want you to understand that if you'll look through the first chapters of the book of Romans, you will not find the word spirit used. But when you get to the eighth chapter of the book of Romans, you will find in that one chapter that word spirit used about 20 or 21 times. I would encourage you to look at that. Here we find the believer is a gift from God, the Heavenly Father, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you've ever thought about this or not, but I want you to realize that what this passage of Scripture, these passages of Scripture are saying, is that every time a person becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God takes that believer and presents that believer as a gift to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand something that you may never have heard before, maybe have never thought of it before, maybe you've never seen it before, and I'm seeing it now in a magnificent and wonderful way. The believer is a gift from the Heavenly Father to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, presented to us beautifully in the verses that I have on the screen for you, and we're going to read these verses this morning. In verse 1 of chapter 17, these things Jesus spoke, lifting up His eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that the Son may glorify Thee, even as Thou gavest Him authority over all mankind, that to all whom Thou hast given Him, He may give eternal life. Verse 6, I manifested Thy name to the men whom Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them to Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now, I want you to look at it carefully. I want you to see it very clearly. Verse 6 says, I manifested Thy name to the men whom Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them to Me, and they have kept Thy word. Skip down to verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom Thou hast given Me, for they are thine. Notice, if you will, that it says, thou hast given me. Skip to verse 11. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. Verse 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, and that the scripture might be fulfilled. What you need to do is underline, highlight, however you want to do it. John chapter 17, verse 2, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 12, and then turn over to verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. How fantastic and wonderful is an emphasis upon the 18th number here. The believer is a gift from God the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about this fact that you are a gift from the Heavenly Father to His Son, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? That's exactly what is presented to us in this 18th number, which is page number 14, which you'll see at a later time. I want you to see how important this is. So we have an emphasis then in the Word of God showing that you and I have become a member of the family of God, and we are a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we will discover that there's something else we need to see, and that is that the Scripture emphasizes the fact that something else takes place, and that is we are going to realize that God works many, many wonderful miracles in our lives. And I look at this, and I see that there are many pages that I need to turn to, but I'm going to turn now to the next one, which is number 18 in the next one. I'm going to find it in a moment. I knew that this could possibly happen to me because I realized that I have a number of pages listed here, and I've got them all numbered, and I don't want to mess up because I want these pages to be properly in order. Let's go back and let me see where I put all this. Okay, there we go. We have it on the screen. I wanted you to see that I have it, but I didn't know where I put it. If you'll notice, it says we can see here, in order for God to take salvation away from anyone, He would have to reverse every one of these statements. In that number 18, for example, God shows that a Christian is a gift from God the Father to His Son. Loss of salvation would mean then that God would take back His gift to His Son. Also, I discovered something else that I wanted to point out to you this morning, and that is that the Spirit of God has been given to every born-again believer. In other words, when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, they move from dichotomy, as we've said many times, body and soul, to body, soul, and spirit. So I have it listed on as number 35, and I'm going to go through my pages and go down to number 35, and I will let you see that the pages are listed here, and we're going to move now to the page number 35, and I have it listed for you to be able to see. And this is page number 21. And so you'll skip down to number 35, where it says, the believer is the recipient of a human spirit. This is presented to us, and you might want to take these verses. We'll be looking at it more in detail on Wednesday night. But the believer is the recipient of a human spirit in Romans 8:16, 1 Corinthians 2:12, 2 Corinthians 7:13, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and Ephesians 2:5. We'll be presenting this information to you, but I want you to see that the information is now on number 35. The believer is the recipient of the human spirit. Romans 8:16, 1 Corinthians 2:12, 2 Corinthians 7:13, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and Ephesians 2:5. Now, if you'll notice that I'll go back to my original page, and that is in number 35, we see that the believer receives a human spirit as part of the salvation package. Losing salvation would mean that the human spirit would have to be removed in some way or killed. In a similar way, you can argue in favor of eternal security from every one of the 35 or 36 or 37 points that we have in this information. You can see this information in your personal witnessing as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The new believer, a person who has just been born into God's kingdom, or a person who has been a believer for a number of years, but who has not advanced. So we have either an old believer who has not advanced, or a new believer, cannot begin to mature until that individual begins to grasp the importance of the subjects that we have listed here. Advanced believers are responsible then to provide basic teaching to the untaught believers. A believer is in the eternal plan of God. How fantastic this is. What I want to do now is to take this information off the screen, go back to our verse of Scripture, which is Romans 5:17. If you'll notice that we have on the pages of information at least 22 pages, and the last one is number 36. The believer has access to all Bible truth through the grace system for Bible understanding and the Christian growth. In the verse of Scripture that you see on the screen, you will notice that it talks about the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. So there we have an emphasis. A believer is in God's plan. And so we're going to look now at how important this is. Number one, a believer is in the eternal plan of God, sharing the destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop for a few moments and look at that statement. A believer is in the eternal plan of God, sharing the destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ. As such, the believer is, and there are a number of things that we need to see. As a believer, the believer is foreknown. The believer is elected. The believer is pre-designed. And the believer is chosen in Christ. And the believer is also called. We're going to spend some time this morning looking at this number one. A believer is in the eternal plan of God, sharing the destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ. As such, the believer is, number one, foreknown, elected, chosen in Christ, and called. I'm not going to put all this on the screen for long, but I want you to see that, first of all, foreknown. Acts 2:23, Romans 8:29, 1 Peter 1:2. We'll be looking at this more in detail in a few seconds. The second thing, a believer in the eternal plan of God shares the destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ, means that we are elected. Romans 8:33, Colossians 3:12, 1 Thessalonians 1:4, Titus 1:1, and 1 Peter 1:2. We'll be looking at some of these verses. The believer is in the eternal plan of God, sharing the destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a believer, we're not only foreknown and elected, we're predesigned. And this is found in Romans 8:29. On Wednesday night, we're going to be looking at Romans 8:28, which will be giving us a foundation. Most of you can quote Romans 8:28, which is an emphasis upon God's total plan for mankind. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. And then you go to Romans 8:29 and 30. Predesigned. Chosen in Christ, Matthew 22:14, 1 Peter 2:4. Called, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Now, I've done all of that to get to the point that I wanted to show you that we're emphasizing now how important it is to understand and get some concept of the subject of election. If you do not understand the subject of election, I need to give you, first of all, that all members of the human race are potentially elected by unlimited atonement. What I would encourage you to do is to copy these statements so that when we get into a discussion of them later, it will make more sense to you. All members of the human race are potentially elected by unlimited atonement. Some of you are saying, well, I don't understand exactly what you mean when you say unlimited atonement. Well, that means it's different than limited atonement. Limited would be limited and unlimited would be unlimited. How about that? That was a good definition of unlimited and limited atonement, wasn't it? All members of the human race are potentially elected by unlimited atonement. This is just simply saying that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for everyone. And so we have a verse of scripture on the screen, Ephesians 1:4, a beautiful verse of scripture that we'll discuss later, but it has in it the Greek word eklego, E-K-L-E-G-O, and we'll talk about that at a later time. The second point that you see on the screen is Jesus Christ is elected from the eternal ages past. Jesus Christ is elected from the eternal ages past, before man existed. And this is presented to us in a number of verses of Scripture. Some of those I have on the screen for you now. Isaiah 42:1, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, and 1 Peter 1:2. Now, I have given you enough time, I think, to copy these statements. Please do so, because this will be helpful for you in the future. Number one, all members of the human race are potentially elected by unlimited atonement. Ephesians 1:4. Number two, Jesus Christ is elected from the eternal ages past. In other words, before man existed. Isaiah 42:1, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 1 Peter 1:2. I promised myself that I would go slowly, and so I'm trying to do that as of this moment. Election. What does the word election mean? A good definition: the sovereign act of God, whereby for his own glory and through his own grace, he chose the Son, elected him to go to the cross. Acts 2:22-24. And also chose mankind, men, women, boys, and girls, and elected them to be saved. Now, what I'd like for you to do is to open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 22, 23, 24. I'll give you time to go there. It's important for you to be able to see this with your very own eyes. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Pause with me on verse 23. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and put him to death. Verse 24. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. The sovereign act of God, whereby in his own glory, through his own grace, he chose the Son, elected him to go to the cross, Acts 2:22, 23, 24, and also chose mankind, elected them to be saved. A few moments ago, I told you we were looking at these verses. Christ is elected from the eternal ages past. That's found in Isaiah 42:1. Look at it. You can see it on the screen. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. That's Isaiah 42:1. God is satisfied with the Son. 1 Peter 2:6. Jesus is elected, selected by the Father. This election took place before man existed, as revealed in Ephesians 1:4, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, and 1 Peter 1:2. Christ is elected from the eternal ages past. Isaiah 42:1, 1 Peter 2:6, Ephesians 1:4, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, and 1 Peter 1:2. Number two, this election is both present and the future possession of every believer. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossian believers, emphasized this in chapter 3 of the book of Colossians and verse 12. This election is both present and future possession of every born-again believer. Number three, every believer shares in the election of Christ. And that's revealed in our passage, which we'll study in detail on Wednesday night, Romans 8:28 to 33. Because of the cross and because of our acceptance of Jesus Christ, we have positional sanctification and share a union with Christ. All of us are familiar with the various aspects of sanctification: positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, ultimate sanctification. We're only talking here about positional sanctification. Because of the cross and our acceptance of Jesus Christ, we have been placed in a right relationship with Him, positional sanctification. And as a result of this, we share union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Since we share the election of Christ, we share the destination of Christ. It's important for you to let this sink into your mind. Since we share the election of Christ, we also share the destination of Christ. Therefore, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. I need to reiterate, since we share the election of Christ, we also share the destination of Christ. You and I have been born into God's kingdom. We've been redeemed. God's grace is sufficient for everything in life. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. Jesus Christ is the one who has received a gift from you, to the Heavenly Father. The Father gave to His Son a gift, you, as a born-again believer. And as a result of that, we share His election, but we share His destination. How fantastic. That needs to sink in. Number four, election takes place at the moment of salvation. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers, and I'm sure that you know that the Corinthian believers had many problems and difficulties, and we've been through a lot of these studies with Corinthians in the past, but we discover the election takes place at the moment of salvation, and the Apostle Paul is telling these Corinthian believers, you need to get this into your thinking. 1 Corinthians 1:9, 23, 24, 26, 27, 28. You need to look these verses up. Some of you are saying you need to look it up with us now. And that's probably true. Election takes place at the moment of salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, and 1 Timothy 1, 9. Let's go to number 5. Election is the foundation of the church. You and I are part of a fantastic church. We appreciate this church. Election is the foundation of the church. Born again believers. Number 6. Election has a purpose in time. The question I have for you, and I want to bring this to a conclusion. Why are we in union with Christ? Why are we left on this earth? Well, there are many verses of scripture, but I've given you a few here. Galatians 1:15, Ephesians 1:4, Galatians 5:8. Let me go back and reiterate the question. Election has a purpose. There's no doubt about that. Why are we in union with Christ and left on this earth? Because in His absence, every person born into God's kingdom represents the Lord Jesus Christ during the time of His absence. You and I must realize how fantastic this is. You and I are God's witnesses. You and I are God's representations. In other words, God has left us here for the purpose of being a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of all the many things that I could say, I need to bring you back again to John chapter 17 and remind you again that when you became a believer, the Heavenly Father took you as a believer in Jesus Christ and presented you as a gift to His Son. You and I have been presented as a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. And since He is not here now, and we are here, we are to represent Him in His absence. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank You so much for the challenge of Your wonderful Word. We realize that there are so many things that we need to know. And one of the things we want to thank You for is that You've left us on this earth. We realize that the reason for our being here, the fact that we're still here, is that we're representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize how important it is for us to be good representatives, because we realize that our time on the earth at the longest is short. And so help us to represent our Savior properly. Help us to walk in right relationship to our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to utilize the Word of God on a day-by-day basis. Help us to function properly as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially now, as we come to the last few moments of this service, for those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to see that God loved the world so much that He gave the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. And that's exactly what we have in our magnificent passage of Scripture. It tells us so vividly here in this 17th verse, "For if by the transgression of one death reigned through that one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." This is telling us that there's only one way of salvation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be those who will believe, who will accept You, even at this moment. And we thank You again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. I see.